So we're continuing tonight with the 12-week series that we're going through leading up to the election in November and discussing certain issues that I want you to be able to think rightly about, to have the mind of God about as you consider not just a presidential candidate, but every political office that you are voting to put a man or woman in come this November. I want you to think God's way about these topics that we're talking about, because you need to let God's word inform your worldview. It needs to shape the way that you see the world, and it needs to shape your conscience. It needs to shape your thinking so that you exercise your vote in a way that honors God. And all of these topics that we're covering, we covered religious liberty last week, we're covering the topic of abortion. They are all very important. They're not the only ones, but they are the 12 that I felt we needed to have a discussion about so that we understood where God's word leads us and shows us where to stand on these issues before we go and vote. And so tonight, we are going to talk about the sanctity of life and deal with the topic of abortion. As I did last week, I'm going to give you some cultural background on kind of where we are with this. I'm going to talk to you just a little bit about Planned Parenthood. You can't talk about abortion in this country without talking about the largest murder factory that we have known in modern times since the Nazis and their killing machine of the Jews and the Holocaust in World War II. Then after we talk about the cultural issues of it, I'm going to give you some biblical principles to go with abortion and the sanctity of life. And once we get through those, I will open it up to you to be able to ask questions or to engage in comments and discussion about what we've talked about. Now, the principles that I'm going to give you, I want us to use those to outline our discussion. I want you to think about this topic within these principles that we get from Scripture. But let's start with some of the cultural things that I think we need to be aware of as we begin to think about this issue and we understand where we are as a people. Since 1973, what happened in 1973? What's the big Roe versus Wade? So the court case Roe versus Wade in 1973, since then there have been more than 50. Now the statistics that I'm giving you come from the Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission website. So you can go there and just search abortion and it will pull all the stuff up that I'm giving you. And these statistics were taken in 2014. There may be some updated ones that have come out, but I haven't been able to find them. These were the newest ones that I was able to find. But since then, in 1973, there have been more than 50 million abortions in the United States. And there are estimates that one out of three American women will have an abortion by the age of 45. One out of three American women. In 2008, which at the time this was given as the last year in which there are statistics available, 1.21 million abortions were performed. That's 32% below the all-time high of 1.6 million in 1990. Now, that sounds like good news, but here's something that you need to consider. Between 2005 and 2008, the long-term decline of abortions stalled. In 2011, a landmark study published in the British Journal of Psychiatry found that women face an 81% increased risk of mental health problems following abortion. Specifically, women with a history of abortion had a 34% increased risk of anxiety, 37% increased risk of depression, 110% increased risk of alcohol use, and 155% increased risk of suicide following abortion. Half of all women who have an abortion every year have had at least one previous abortion. 54% of women who have abortions had used contraceptive method, usually a condom or the pill, during the month that they became pregnant. What that's telling you is contraception is not the answer, as most people push for it. It's not the answer. More abortion restrictions were enacted at the state level between 2011 and 2013 than any previous decade. States passed 205 abortion restrictions between 2011 and 13, with nearly half the laws, about 45%, falling into three categories. They targeted regulations of abortion providers, bans on abortion after 20 weeks, and restrictions on medical abortion. So there has been some progress legislatively, but not a lot. In fact, we've had a setback this past year, as a matter of fact. So you talk about abortion culturally, it is not disconnected from women's health issues. And one of the groups out there that claims to be so much in favor of women's health is this organization called Planned Parenthood. Now, when you look at the statistics that I gave you related to anxiety, depression, alcohol use, and even suicide, that those aren't insignificant. When a woman goes through this and actually has to have an abortion, it is a life-altering decision for them. But Planned Parenthood says that that's all well and good. They never talk about those statistics. All they want to talk about is how they're helping women and looking after women's health. Well, let's see exactly what this lying organization calls helping women. Planned Parenthood, they claim that abortions account for only 3% of the services they provide. That might be technically true, but here's a problem. It's very misleading, and here's why. What they consider an activity is any specific action, whether it's an exam or a test, that they do on a single patient. So if a patient comes in for an abortion, they may also have an HIV test, STI test, a Pap test, medication that can prevent urinary tract infections, some oral contraceptives. They may do all these different things, and each one of those things that is done for that woman is called an activity. So even if a pregnant woman was to come to Planned Parenthood clinically just for an abortion, the actual abortion would only count, in the example that I've just given you, as 16%. In other words, one of six of the activities that that particular woman had to endure. So they're misleading you in that percentage. The number, does anybody know how long Planned Parenthood has been in existence? 77 years. The precursor to this organization was the American Birth Control League, started in 1921, and it became Planned Parenthood in 1942. If you study the history of Planned Parenthood, what you are going to find out is that they are very much focused on eugenics, which has to do with population control and trying to manipulate humanity to create a specific type of society. They were founded on the principle of reducing the number of impoverished people in a society. They thought that that would make a society better. They targeted low-income areas, and particularly African-American communities in our country, and they're still doing it today. They are one of the most racist and one of the most unethical organizations that are being allowed to operate in this country. The average charge for a surgical abortion at 10 weeks, the babies at 10 weeks, is $470. That was the figures that were given in 2009. They have approximately 700 what they call health centers, and I do put that in quotation marks because that's what they call them. 700 of them that are connected to Planned Parenthood organization here in America. Now, the way they work is on a franchise model. So they set up these centers and they put them in 66 independently incorporated affiliates. The more corporations you have, the easier it is to hide things and manipulate numbers. The average amount that you, an American taxpayer, pay, if you combine the local, state, and federal level, if you take the taxes you pay on all those levels and put it together, the amount of taxes that go from you to Planned Parenthood every hour, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year, $60,319 of your tax dollars per hour go to them every hour, every day. The number of abortions that Planned Parenthood performed in 2013, the number they gave was 327,653. Their CEO makes over $500,000 a year. The total domestic gross that came in from a movie called Obvious Child. Has anyone heard of that movie? It is a abortion comedy. They make light of abortion. It was released in 2014. And they worked with Planned Parenthood to create this film. They actually filmed it at a Planned Parenthood health center. Planned Parenthood helped release it and get the word out that it was there. And they grossed over $3.1 million on that movie. The amount of revenue that they received from government health services grants and reimbursements in 2014 came out to $528,400,000 from your government. The total revenue that Planned Parenthood earned in 2014 was over $1.3 billion. They are in the business of making money. Now, all of these things should concern you, because we're going to look at biblical principles now. Let's just start with exactly what abortion is, so that we make sure we're being very clear. It is taking a life that is growing inside the womb of a woman and ending that life in many different means that are available out there to do that. It's going to become even more difficult for us to know exactly how many babies have been aborted or are being aborted, because people are now pushing chemical abortion. They're pushing the abortion pill to be made available over the counter, where you can just go and buy it. A woman can buy it and take the pill, and then that one would never be recorded whatsoever. We would never know how many babies are lost to that. And so it's going to become even more important for us to engage in this and to continue. Some churches, some believers are starting to maybe get worn out with this battle, but it's one that we cannot stop, because we have to understand that that life that's growing inside of that woman is an individual life that God Himself has created. Now, I'm going to give you six biblical principles to think about sanctity of life and abortion. Now, when we look at the statistics that we got on abortion in this culture, one out of three women, the likelihood that one out of three have had an abortion. The likelihood of someone in our church having gone through that, or someone sitting here tonight, is very high. The likelihood of a man that has been involved with a woman that has gone through an abortion sitting in our church tonight or on Sunday morning is also very high. And so I want you to understand that when we talk about these things, God's grace covers a multitude of sin. And we cannot forget that. And I want to encourage you in listening to this, if this brings back memories for you that are hurtful, that are painful for you, if there are things in your past that you've never confessed to God, if you've gone through this and you've never confessed it to the Lord and you've never dealt with it, we're here to help. We want, as your elders, as your pastoral staff, to love you through this and to help you understand God's plan. So I'm going to give you these six biblical principles, and then we're going to have a discussion about this tonight. So let's just start with the first one, and that is the reality that conception is itself an act of God. Science will tell us that it's simply biology, that it's, you know, they've gone to the point where they believe that they can, and in some ways they can manipulate the moment of conception. They can begin to pick genes and genetically engineer a human or genetically engineer an animal. And, you know, the question in the ethics of whether those things are right are a different discussion for another time. But what we have to see is that Scripture teaches us very plainly that conception is itself an act of God. We know from Psalm 127, verse 3, that says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward." And so God, in that verse, we have to understand that when a child is conceived in the womb, that that is a gift from the Lord. It's something that He gives. He's personally involved in every life that comes about in this world. And we can understand from Genesis 16:2, and I'm going to give you a lot of scripture, so if you want to write these down so that you can go back and look over them later, that would be a good idea. Genesis 16:2, and here's one that goes with it. 1 Samuel 1, 5 through 6, we have two women, Sarah and Hannah, that we see God is actually the one who's in control of their womb. Sarah says to Abraham, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." She acknowledged that it was God that had prevented her from being able to conceive. And then Hannah, who was one of many wives, and her husband loved her dearly, and Scripture tells us he looks after her in a very special way, more than the others. He loved her, but the Lord had closed her womb. And she was taunted by all the rival wives because of her barren womb. So here we have two women that very plainly in Scripture tell us God is the one that has in His providence prevented them from having children. But at the same time, there's a contrast with that, because God is also the one that blesses with children. In fact, He's the one that ultimately blessed Sarah and blessed Hannah with their children. And we can see that in Genesis 17, verse 16, where His promise to Sarah is that He will bless her and she will be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples will come from her. And then with Hannah, she is with her husband and she conceives and ultimately brings about the birth of Samuel. And that's in 1 Samuel 1, verses 19 and 20. So God, this is the same God that closed the womb is the God that opens the womb. It is all in His hands. Conception is all up to Him. We see in Job chapter 10, verses 8 through 12, and in Psalm 22, that God is the one who gives life and sustains life. He not only creates it and gives it, He is the one who sustains it. Job is crying out to God, and he's admitting that God, Your hands fashioned and made me together, and why would You destroy me? You were the one that made me. He uses the image of milk being turned into cheese, of how God created and molded him, that He clothed him in His skin and His flesh, and He knit him together with bones and sinew, and granted him life and loving kindness, and He has preserved him. So Job acknowledges that God is the one who gives and sustains life. Life is His. It belongs to Him. And in Psalm 22, You are the one who brought me forth from the womb. And so God is the one that brings us forth in this world through that process of conception and birth. This is not something that is exclusive only to the Old Testament. Paul is also the one who speaks of this and lets us know that these Old Testament guys weren't the only ones that understood God was the one that put life together in the womb. He says in Galatians 1:15, speaking of His call, that God, who had set Him apart even from His mother's womb, they called me through His grace. And so he understands that God's making of a life is very much connected with the womb. So conception is an act of God. The second principle from Scripture is that the person created is a person created in the image of God. Genesis 1:26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And then God begins to give instructions for what man is going to do and be fruitful and multiply. You see the idea of conception even in in what God has called man to do, that He has called us to be part of that. And so made in God's image. This image, and Genesis 9:6, we understand this image is very precious to God, because He says to us in Genesis 9:6, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God He made man. So that is something that is very distinct about humanity, that we're made in the image of God, and the discussion of that continues to go on. It's exactly what that means, and theologically it's very deep, but the reality that we see in Genesis 9 is that it is this: His image is very precious to Him, and anyone who takes a man's life and does so through murder and malice, God requires that he shed His blood and pay with His life. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 17, for You formed my inward parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. You see this image of God still at conception, creating and making this being in His own image. The third thing is this: When we consider a baby, especially an unborn child, the helpless creation is the special object of God's loving care. Psalm 82:3, that God seems to have through all throughout Scripture have this special place for the helpless. But in Psalm 82, verse 3, we see, "Vindicate the weak and fatherless," the psalmist cries out. "Do justice to the afflicted and destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them." So you see the cry that's there and God's passion for those that are weak, that are helpless, is echoed all throughout Scripture. Number four, compassion. Compassion is to be applied to all of God's creation, all of His creatures that are made in His image. So every bit of humanity, especially humanity. In Matthew 22, verses 37 through 39, we have to understand that an unborn child made in the image of God, the same as you and me, needs to be considered our neighbor. And Jesus teaches us that we are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, and with all of our mind. That is the great and the foremost commandment, but there is another one that is exactly like it. You can't separate the two. Love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law. And so the teachings of Christ, if we take everything that we've seen so far, God creating this child in His own image, He's the one that knits them together. He's the one that allows conception to take place and guides that process. And if we understand that, knowing that that unborn child is made in the image of God as we are, then we have to understand that that child is our neighbor, and we must love that neighbor as we love ourselves. Number five, and if you have had an abortion or are a man that has encouraged a woman to have an abortion, this is going to be difficult for you to hear, but you need to hear this because this is not my word. These are God's teachings. This come from Him. Condemnation of murderers is the will of God. There is condemnation for those that take the life of another. Exodus 21, verses 22 through 25 teach us and God's law that if men are struggling and they happen to strike a woman who is with child and she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him. So he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. In your maliciousness, if you harm the life of an unborn, whatever happens to the life of that unbororn is what God says he demands of the one that does the harm. Romans 13:4, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear, talking about the government, does not bear the sword for nothing, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. The government's role is to protect society from those that wish to do evil, not to allow them to harm anyone in society. And what God has given them to accomplish that is a sword. What do you use a sword for? To kill. That's what you use a sword for. And the times in which this was written, that was one of the weapons of choice. Genesis 4, verse 10, blood cries out for justice. He said, what have you done? Who is God speaking to there? Does anybody know in Genesis 4? Speaking to Cain. What have you done? God says, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. So we see this, and you know, Scripture, the reality of Scripture condemns all sin, but the severity of punishment for sins, we have to acknowledge, is different throughout Scripture. And for the taking of a life that is made in the image of God, God has made it very clear. First of all, life is to be protected. Government takes a role in helping to protect life, or should take a role in helping to protect life. And when blood is spilt, God's demand for the spilling of that blood out of malice, out of murder, is the blood of the one that did that. Now, if you have gone through that reality of having an abortion or supporting someone who has, I want you to understand, as I said in the beginning, that God's grace covers all of our sin. I want you to hear that, and you have to know that from Scripture tonight. That no matter what you've done, no matter what you've done, God's grace takes care of this problem of sin if we are willing to repent and take it to Him and confess it to Him and call it what it is and allow Him to begin to bring healing into our life. So forgiveness is available for those that have murdered an infant through an abortive act. And for those of you that are concerned about, well, what about the child itself? Remember, God has a special place for those that are helpless and those that are weak. And while I can't point you to any particular scripture that says for 100% matter of fact that every child that has been aborted is in heaven, I can tell you that my understanding of Scripture as a whole and the whole idea of where infants go after they pass away is another subject that we would have to cover at another time. But the reality is that that unborn child has never had an opportunity to reject Christ. And with God's favor for those that are helpless, He's had no chance whatsoever to make the decision that you had to make when it comes to accepting Christ. And so I can live in confidence, as David cried out about his son whose life passed away when he was an infant, that he would see him again. I'm confident that that's the case. So those are six biblical principles that I wanted to give you tonight on this subject that I know is very heavy. After having talked about some of the cultural things that are there. Now, we're going to put up on the screen my cell phone number for you where you can see it. The way that we're going to do this discussion, there are a couple of ways that you can interact. The first way is if you raise your hand, I will acknowledge you and you will be able to ask your question. We're going to have Pastor Thomas put a microphone so that we can make sure the question gets recorded so that others can hear it. And if you do not wish to ask your question out loud, then you may text me on my cell phone. The number is up on the screen for you. You can text any question that you like, and then I will answer that question as they come in order. So let's take these principles and let's think through what this means for the way that we live, what this means about how we should interact with our government, how we should interact with the coming elections, and even maybe discuss ideas and ways for us to continue engaging our culture and lighting the way to this truth and reality of what Scripture tells us about the sanctity of life. Questions? Comments?
Yeah. Okay, so I'm in AMP in college. Just so y'all have the backstory of this question, just playing devil's advocate, I guess. So I had the science teacher that, of course, I probably all the science teachers at Vernon College don't believe in God and believe in Big Bang Theory or we're from monkeys or whatever. So he does, of course, and he strongly talks about it every day in class, which was really difficult for me because I wanted to argue with him every day in class. So as far as conception goes, the way we were taught is they have actually been able to put all the chromosomes, do all the DNA workup and the things they need to do to actually just petri dish a baby.
Yeah.
So in that situation, if it were to come, and tell me if I'm wrong in understanding this, in the one verse you read about how the child is made like Christ in the womb.
Yeah.
So would that separate a child that maybe were to be able to be conceived in a petri dish?
Yeah. Since the fall of man, we have been corrupting God's processes. And this is one of those instances where because it happens, you take the egg from the woman and the sperm from the man, and they take the genetic material out of those and connect them together so that you get an embryo. And one of the things that we're facing ethically now is, what do you do when a couple does that and they have multiple embryos that are frozen and they're saved for later, and then they have the children that they want, and now they've got these babies that are sitting in limbo, frozen, if we hold to what we've seen in Scripture tonight, those are lives that are created by God. What we've done as fallen man is taking it out of the process in which God intended it, and we've tried to duplicate it in our own processes. Now, part of that comes from the reality that being created in the image of God, we have the ability to be creative. And so the question has to be asked, what are the ethics behind that? Is that right or wrong? And in a lot of ways, I think that it is wrong. How you handle those frozen embryos is another question. And there are actually ways where you can adopt those embryos. People that don't want them anymore, you can go and adopt. And that's something that the church is going to really have to begin to think about. If we value life the way that we say that we do, those are children that are there that need a home. And we're going to have to think through. Somebody in church is going to have to say, I'm going to adopt those embryos and see those to come to life. Because at any point in time that you stop that life, you've just aborted that life. You've just murdered that unborn child, even if it's frozen. That's right. But the idea of being conceived in the womb, that's God's way. That's what we have to understand. That was God's process. And so what man does is we step in instances like that, we take it out of the womb and we put it in our own little petri dish. And we begin to play God and try to do things our way rather than God's way, which is exactly what leads to all these sinful acts. That's what happened with Adam and Eve. They did it their way instead of God's way. Does that make sense?
Would this also kind of go in line with surrogacy? What is a biblical stance on that?
Yeah. So let me just make sure that we're thinking about the same thing, where a woman for whatever reason is not able to carry the child herself, but they're able to have the conception between her husband and herself and take the embryo and implant it into another woman. Yeah, medicine allows us to do a lot of creative things. I don't necessarily think there's anything ethically wrong with that, because if you're helping that life come to fruition and actually grow in the womb and be birthed and into life here in this world, I don't think I see anything ethically wrong with that, as long as there are certain things that are in place in the way that it's handled, that the genetic material in conceiving that embryo, if it's done in a petri dish, that it's treated with dignity, it's treated with respect, and that they do everything that they can to ensure that that life is going to make it as best that they can. There are ethical questions all along the way in that process of how they bring that about. But actually allowing a woman taking an embryo and allowing that embryo to grow and to be, to go all the way through and be birthed from her body, I mean, what a beautiful picture of sacrifice and valuing life. I mean, that's exactly what we're talking about with these embryos that are frozen, is basically you become a surrogate for that child to be born. Now you start getting into issues. Is that child, when that child goes back to the biological mother and father, the emotional connection that that woman may have had having gone through that pregnancy, that's a completely different issue that, you would have to help someone through and counsel them through. Good questions. Let's check my phone. You guys aren't like the teenagers when I've done this with them. They blow my phone up.
Tim, do you have any... And in your preparation and reading, do you have any idea about what the nation thinks about all of this? The reason I ask is I'm concerned that it doesn't bother anyone anymore.
Yeah.
You know, we had the story a year or two ago, however long that was, about Dr. Gosnell and his little clinic. And
right.
How just horrible that was. And that stayed in the news for a month. Yeah. And then this, even more recently, we had all the undercover video of the Planned Parenthood people selling parts of aborted fetuses for money, and that was in the news for a month, but nobody seems to care, and it really infuriates me that part of the money I pay to taxes is going to help that.
Well, not a part. 60 over $60,000 an hour of our tax dollars are going for that at Planned Parenthood.
So if the nation and if the statistics are so high as to how many women have had them, yeah, or men have been a part of a situation like that, does the nation care? Is there any hope legally of addressing any of this?
Yeah. I think the nation cares. The majority of our nation does care. It's interesting that young people will tell you in polls and surveys that abortion is wrong. The thing that is concerning about younger generations is that they seem to be less inclined to become politically active and involved about the legal matters of making abortion illegal. I think the hard part with statistics is a lot of what you get is a year or two old, and you don't get like right now up-to-date statistics on it. But the one that I gave you in regards to the decline of abortions, but that in between, was it 2005 and 2008, that this long-term decline that we had seen from 1.6 million in 1990 to 1.2 million abortions in 2008, that from that point on, between 2005 and 2008, it just sort of leveled out. And so it's not that it seems to be that abortion in and of itself is on decline, because here's where the challenge is going to come to us in the years ahead, Scott. Number one, it's helping our children that we are making disciples of here at Fairway Baptist Church understand two things. Number one, their need to light the way. Part of lighting the way, it's not just evangelism and missions, but it's being that salt and light that we are taught to be in Scripture, of engaging the culture and standing up on these issues and speaking to them. I mean, we're called to speak about these issues and to not stay silent. Paul tells us to be aware of the evil that is around us, but not just to be aware of it, but to actually stand up against it. So we're going to have to teach our children to do that in a godly way, in a way that honors Christ. The second thing is, in teaching them to do that, we've got to get them interested in engaging in a political process. We've got to, and that's not getting them to be loyal to any political party. That's getting them to take their loyalty to Christ and stand up and speak publicly and to demand from this government that is supposed to be run by the people that they respect and honor life in all ways. And so those are two things that we're going to have to do that are very key in raising that awareness. Another thing that's going to have to happen, that has to happen because I don't believe we have a government in place. I don't believe we have a court system ultimately sitting in the Supreme Court right now that is going to value life. I think it's very obvious that the political class and those that are in power now in different positions of government, and especially in our courts, they don't value life. And so that's why we've got to teach our disciples, all of our disciples, to be able to speak to that and work through those processes that we have in government in order to bring about that change. The other really big challenge that we're going to face is the availability of abortion, the means of abortion in this country. Not just the Planned Parenthoods, not just those centers that are open that provide those services, but the danger now, and because of the way the courts are, is that people will be able to go to Walmart, to Target, to other places and buy over the counter a pill that does a chemical abortion. I think in some places you already can buy those in some places, right? And it's just going to become even more abundant. And once that happens, I think that's the end, if that ever becomes legal and we can't get it off the shelves. Because at that point, there's nothing we can do. Because it used to be the same way with pornography. You had to walk into a place, buy it. People had to see you do it. The abortion was the same way. You had to walk into a facility that people knew was an abortion clinic. But once this over-the-counter thing comes, especially if they make it available where you can buy it online, you purchase it, it comes to your home, no one ever knows. I did have a text message come in. Let's see. It's a good question. It was asked, what is Fairway's vision for being practically involved in our community? When it comes to this issue of abortion, Pastor Thomas and I have started a conversation, probably the last three months ago we started, started talking with the Pregnancy Help Center that's over on, where is it? Seymour Highway. We met with the director, walked around and told, you know, just trying to see what her needs were, told her that we were praying about ministries and where we wanted to get involved. Being on the front lines of standing up for life is something that I want Fairway to do in whatever way that God allows us to do it. And they are on the front lines of that every day. They have college students that come through that facility. It's amazing, you know, some of the statistics that she has about international students that are here that become pregnant. And, you know, mom and families find out back home, it dishonors them, because you think about where a lot of these families come from. They come from Asia. They come from, a lot of them come from the Middle East, from a Muslim background. And if they find out that that has happened, it could possibly mean their life, depending on, you know, their circumstances. And so they are going and having abortions. She's been able to make that connection on campus as far as understanding that that's what's going on, but she has not in any way been able to try to reach them and encourage them to come to them for help. That's a huge thing. And so if we get involved with her and we begin to learn those needs that are in our community, there's also a large population here in the community of, I don't know if y'all remember a few months ago, the sex trafficking ring that was busted. So there's a lot of that and a lot of prostitution that's going on. And those are ways that we can get involved. Those are ministries that we can do, reaching out to those international students. There's a way that we can encourage them to do that. Now, that's a huge thing. Because if we have an international student, let's just say there's a Muslim woman that becomes pregnant, she can't go home. Now you're talking about a situation where we've got to do everything that we can to try to get her citizenship here in this country, and she's going to have to live with one of us. Somebody at this church is going to have to help provide and protect for her and help her get through school so that she can be on her own and take care of that child. It's a huge commitment. But that life is worth it, isn't it? Now, those are just some of the things that we need to do, and we need to continue to educate ourselves. We need to continue to have these conversations like we're having now, and we need to actively seek out those ways in this community that we can get in, that we can get involved. Something that I would love to see us do is to be able to get involved with an organization that is pro-life. If there's opportunities out there for us to be involved if there's places that we can, your protesting done right works. It gets your message out. And when we can go and publicly stand against abortion, stand against these types of issues, we need to go and exercise that right that we have as citizens of this country and voice that publicly. We need to get back in the public square in doing those things. We need to understand and pay attention when there are things that are going on legislatively that we can speak to. We can call representatives. You can call, your state senator, your state representative, our representatives in Washington, D.C. Give them a call. Bug them about it. When you know there's a vote that's coming up or there's something that's going on that's related to this or any other issue that we're talking about, give them a call. But all of those are ways that we want to see you getting involved individually. And then as a church, I do want to invite you now, as we're beginning to step up to the front lines on this, there are volunteer opportunities at the Pregnancy Center. I just received an email before we started here tonight, and they're asking for volunteers in different areas. So if you are interested in serving and helping at the Pregnancy Center here in town, come let me know. I will connect you with the director, and she will tell you the different opportunities that are there. I think there may even be for moms, there may even be some child care that's there. If I'm not mistaken, if you come and serve and help them. So those are some of the ways that we want to be able to get involved. Now you're lighting my phone up. This is good. Okay. Can you tell us how you would biblically address someone that says their doctor says an abortion is medically necessary for the health of the mother? Sure, I can tell you that. The first thing I will tell you is that in those instances, it is very, very rare. There are maybe two times that I can think of where this might become an issue. One of them that is like, it's 0.00111%. I looked it up earlier today. It's ridiculous how rare this actually happens. In fact, I only know one person that has had this situation, has gone through this. And that is where when the embryo begins to travel down the fallopian tube coming into the uterus, and it attaches to the wall of the tube. What is that called? Ectopic pregnancy. When that happens, you have a situation where you cannot save that child's life. And if you don't deal with that, because that embryo is going to continue to grow. And if you don't deal with that, you also put the mother's life at risk. So in that situation, when if you don't do something, both of them are going to die, you have to preserve. That's what we see when it comes, when we're talking about abortion, is preserving life. And where you can preserve life and where you can save life, you need to do it. And as horrible of a situation as that is, that child is not going to survive. So that child gives its life that mom can live. That is one of the rarest instances that's out there. Others that might come up are situations where mom may be diagnosed with cancer and those types of things where continuing the pregnancy may end her life, may harm the baby. And man, those are gut-wrenching decisions that I pray I never have to be a part of when that comes. And what I would say, if you find yourself in that situation, two things. Number one, hear the medical advice of your doctor. Listen to what he has to say. Ask questions. Ask him to explain why there are no other options. Talk to him till he's blue in the face. If you want, seek another doctor and ask his opinion as well. Call me. I will come to where you are. I will pray with you, and we will seek God's wisdom in that situation. You don't have to go through that alone. Okay? What is the correct way to respond when you lose a future family member to abortion? So if you have someone in your family who becomes pregnant, and this is the way I'm reading this question. If you have someone in your family who becomes pregnant and has and aborts that child, how do you respond to that when that happens? First of all, I think you really need to be on your knees praying and pleading for the person that's made that decision to carry out that abortion. Because what they are about to go through, as we read all these statistics about depression, about anxiety, alcohol use, thoughts of suicide, the devil makes us think that the easy ways out of our problem are good solutions at the time. And then once that's over with, he torments us about those decisions for the rest of our life if we let him. And so when a woman goes through that, what she's about to face is heavy guilt and hurt and heartbreak because of the decision that she made. And you need to be praying for her. The time to be angry is over at that point. You need to be pleading with God to show her where she's gone wrong. If you're given opportunity to be an influence in her life and to speak truth to her, don't beat her over the head with the passages that we've looked at tonight. You need to focus on God's grace and God's forgiveness in her life and urge her to understand she has sinned against God, but God is calling her back to him. God's calling her to be reconciled with him. That's what the gospel is. And so you have to pour the gospel into that person's life. You have to let her know that regardless of what she's done, regardless of the guilt and the pain that she's feeling, that Christ died for her and loves her and wants her to be set free from this that is now holding her captive. So that's what you need to do. Depending on what other circumstances there are in that situation, how close you have influence, there may be some other things that you can do, but I would, that's where you have to start, is in prayer. And if you're given the opportunity to speak to them, to speak to them the gospel in a loving way, don't ostracize them. Don't push them aside because of what they've done. They understand in their hearts what they've done is against God. They know that. Yes, Doug.
I know how I'll feel about this one. I think it's wrong, but I haven't heard you say it. What about in the case of a rape?
Case of a rape? Yeah. I don't think that that's an instance where an abortion is justified. Yeah. That's a hard thing. And, women that have gone through that would be angry with me. And It's not that I'm that holding that position. I don't think believe makes me insensitive to the woman that's been the victim of that. And if I could get my hands on the man that did it to her, it would be hard for me to be godly towards him. But in that instance, that's one of those things where we have to go back to the fact that and trust Scripture. And conception is an act of God. And so that's where we have to start, and we have to understand that. And I should have looked up names. I knew this question was coming, and I should have looked up names of people who have gone on to do great things for the Lord that had this type of situation. And counseling a woman that's gone through that, that's one of the things that I would encourage her is to understand that the life that's growing inside of her, that's God doing that. And you have no idea what God has planned for that. And one of the things that can be redeeming of all these horrible things that we go through in life is watching God do something magnificent through his grace after we've gone through these horrible things. I know that there are people that hold that it's acceptable, but I can't. Based on Scripture, I can't do that. Well, we're out of time.